Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I don't know, I suppose it's today, you know, the 13th, the Sunday the 13th, when they're going to go up to Mount Sinai and issue their Ten Commandments, the new Ten Commandments of climate change, which is, I would say it was a joke, but it's just wicked. And we look around this world, and we live in a dumpster. I mean, this place is just a big dumpster. Compared to what God wanted it to be, this is a nut house. I mean, this is just craziness everywhere. And thank God I'm saved. I thank God for salvation. Thank God for a Bible. You know, I'll never get what I deserve. Amen. But instead, I get what only Christ could deserve. And, you know, we look at the world and we see how messed up it is, and we look at the sin and sinners, and you know, you hear people, when you talk, when you witness to people, you think, well, how could loving God put somebody in hell forever? Well, people get exactly what they deserve.
Right.
Now, you and I, we don't see things the same as God does. But if we could see God's holiness the way it really is, we would understand the payment for sin and why it seems so extreme. We don't see the extremeness of His holiness, so we can't see the extremeness of the payment of sin as just. But if God tosses somebody in a lake of fire forever, they deserve that. How do I know that? Because God is just. And no matter what we think, God is just. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want anybody to burn forever. I imagine he'd harden the devil's heart so much, like Pharaoh is the type of the devil, that he expects him to burn. He knows he's going to burn forever, but he doesn't want anybody in this earth to burn forever. You know, but the craziness is in large part due to the true lack of Christianity today. It really is. Anybody can be a Christian. And I'm talking about lost or saved. You just call yourself a Christian. Mother Teresa, well, she's a fine Christian woman. Lost on her way to hell, couldn't tell you where she was going. Then you got people that are saved, can tell you where they're going, can quote chapter and verse for it, they live like the devil. And then you have the vast majority of Bible believers. And the vast majority of Bible believers live in a state of deception where they think they're doing pretty good. Well, really, we're not. I mean, church splits over preaching against Santa Claus and stuff like that. I mean, Bible believers. I mean, we preach against wickedness and people get upset. Preach against sin, people get upset. Preach holiness, people get upset. Well, the Bible still says the same thing it said 200-300 years ago. Amen. And before that. And you know, the thing is, we need to figure out what God expects of us and try to line up with that. And I don't think most people in 2022 are willing to do that. Here we are in the last days of the church age. I believe He could come any time. Boy, wouldn't that be something if He just sent a lightning bolt down there and smoked those Ten Commandments right out of their hand on Mount Sinai? And then we hear that sound of that last trumpet. We hear our voice come up hither and we're out of here, and they got a smoking bunch of junk in their hands that we're going to go up there and present to the world as their Ten Commandments. Then they'll have to go down and rewrite them, right? But I'm looking forward to Him coming back, getting us out of here. But in Acts chapter 19, I want to look at some things today by the grace of God, beginning in verse number 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them, out of them." So here this is where the TV preachers make their money. Because they can pretend to be apostles. They pretend to be like Paul. They're so far from Paul. And honestly, the closest person to Christ today in this building is so far from Paul that it's ridiculous. Comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. And that's what we do. Here we are in this world thinking, look at this mess of a world. We're doing pretty good. And the truth is, if you compare yourself to the light of Scripture instead of the darkness of the world, you're going to find out that we're not where we should be most of the time. So, well, boy, why are you telling me that? Because you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And because I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And I know what's going to happen when I stand there. For one thing, the Lord's going to say, boy, you didn't do near what you thought you were doing preaching. You didn't put the pedal to the metal when I told you to a lot of times. You didn't study enough sometimes. You didn't pray enough sometimes. I know what I'm looking forward to, and I'm not really looking forward to. I know what I'm headed for. But I don't want him to say, you never did it, never tried to do right. None of us should want that. None of us should want that. But to try to do right, you have to find out what right is. Amen. And if you've got a whole closet full of hankies that you bought from Benny Hinn, God bless you. I hope that you every runny nose you get, you can remember Benny. But the truth is that people are making merchandise of people. They're just stealing money from widows and orphans. And most of that stuff does come from the widows, these poor little old ladies that can't get out, and they sit at home and watch TV, and they buy all that baloney, and they send their last $5 in to Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers and the rest of those heathens. And that's what goes on, you know. They just making merchandise of people, could care less about their soul. It says in verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews' exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What an investment in doing wrong. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that alone at Ephesus, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, which is what they really cared about, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. You know, God's not the author of confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So they wanted to shut them down. The first thing I want to notice, and look, if you can be here on Wednesday night, be here on Wednesday night, because Lord willing, if something don't happen and the Lord don't change gears on this, we're going to keep going through some things on Wednesday nights that are really going to help you understand this and really make this more real to you. This book is amazing. And when you start seeing what's going on in the world, not only now, but what has been, and the opposition and the stages of opposition, and when the devil ramps up his opposition, when God ramps up his power, it's just a continual competition between dark and lightness. And lightness wins. Light wins. But the first thing I want to see is the power of God. And 11 and 12, and I understand dispensationally we're not in this place, right now where Paul was, and if a lot of TV preachers would understand, I think most of them do, but if people of the world would understand that, they wouldn't buy those hankies. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. We see the power of God. What Paul, as an apostle in the early church, had so the Jews would see that the Gentiles and the Jews were going to be one in Christ, as the mystery had been revealed, and the Jews could start seeing how God was working in that dispensation, God's power was on Paul in such a way that Paul could heal the sick. Not only that, if Paul had a handkerchief on him, that handkerchief, the power of God just touching Paul and that handkerchief going to somebody else would actually heal them. It was the power of God. You know what we lack today, but we have access to today? I'm not talking about handkerchiefs. I'm not talking about healing. I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm not talking about casting out devils, which I believe the Word of God still can still do that. I'm talking about having the power of God. What's the Bible say? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I guarantee you there's somebody sitting in here today that really doesn't have a clue how powerful this book is. I mean, not only don't have a we can't really have a clue how powerful it is, but you probably just think, well, it's just the Word of God. It's not just the Word of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The Lord says, the words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. There are a lot of people that are going to be damned to a lake of fire for eternity because people refuse to understand the power of the living God and the power of His living Word. I still worry that these people are getting saved or allegedly saved in these new American Standard Bible churches and these NIV churches and all this other stuff are lost and on their way to hell, a lot of them. They're not being met with the power of God. They're being met with the persuasion of man. You know what the persuasion of man, that's Benny Hinn. He can persuade men that he can get that guy up there in a wheelchair and for $500 that guy will get up and walk. Amen. $350 he'll roll out there. Another $5 he'll get up and walk. Another $7 he'll let him punch him in the forehead and he'll flop around the ground for a while. Being persuaded of men, but it's not the power of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You've got something in your lap if you're holding the King James Bible, or we're looking at this pulpit and that King James Bible, you got something in your lap that is more powerful than anything this world could ever understand. If you believe Genesis 1 through 1 through 3, that God created this thing, you go on through Genesis 1 and 2 and see how God spoke things into existence. If you believe that, how could you not believe that that book's going to change what it's aimed at? Now, if we walk out this door right now and we go out on the sidewalk and there's somebody coming down the road, and they've got a $5,000 suit on and a pair of $2,000 shoes, and they come strolling down there and they got a $50,000 worth of jewelry on, you know, and they're headed to do their business on Sunday. They ain't got no time for God. But we walk out that door and we give them the Word of God, and then here comes a guy or a girl with a backpack, maybe a guy and a girl with a backpack, and they look like they just come, you know, from Tales of the Crypt, you know, and they're walking down there, cheeks all sunken in, you know, and you look into their eyes look like they've been wasted for 6 years, and you say you preach the Word of God at them, you know what I believe happens? Both of those people, something happens to them. Because it's the Word of God. Do they get saved? That's on them. But the Word of God's going to do something to the heart of both those people. I've stood in the doorways of the dope heads in Toledo. I've stood in the doorways of the dope heads over in Richmond. I've stood face to face with the dope heads over here and give them scripture and watch God work on their heart through their messed up eyes. You say, well, how could that happen? They were drunk, they were stoned, they were what? Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. They may or may not get saved, but they're going to hear the truth if you're preaching the truth to them. But the power of God, Paul had that power on him. You know what we need today? We need the power of God. How do you get the power of God? By praying and reading your Bible. Where is the power of God? And look, I want to get back to what I said originally. We have no idea how far we are away from where we should be. The power of God is right here. The power of God is not speaking in tongues. The power of God doesn't come from a water baptism. The power of God doesn't come from your good works. The power of God doesn't come from your education, whether it be a Bible education or a secular education. The power of God comes from His Word and His Spirit. His Spirit lives in you. and there are two or more agree, that book and His Spirit, since His Word is Spirit, will give you the power of God. So I just don't know what to do. You got somebody you're praying for? Give them the Word of God. And pray for them. Now, I've said this probably 1,000 times since I've been here. I'm going to say it one more time. Give them the Word of God. And when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to be guilty for that one. Because I'm telling you where the power comes from. From reading it, meditating on it, praying over it, and delivering it. It's the power of God. You got a lot of people out there, they want to add Jesus. You don't add Jesus. You replace everything with Jesus. True repentance, you replace everything with Jesus. I'm forgetting everything else. It's all Jesus. He died for me. He rose again. It was all for me. He paid my sin debt. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to split that place wide open. But I'm going to go because I'm going to call on Him and trust Him and Him alone. That's the power of God. Hey, most people today, I don't believe they even know what salvation is. I've heard people talk about the gospel, and here's what they say a lot of times. Well, the good news is Jesus Christ died for your sins. What's the Bible say the gospel is? It's about the death, burial, and the resurrection. What's the Bible say about salvation? It's talking about repentance. It's talking about calling out to Jesus Christ. It's not talking about calling out to the preacher. It's talking about turning your heart to Him and saying, I am nothing, You are everything, I need to trust You. You're the only way to heaven, I'm trusting You, please forgive me and save me. That's it. The power of God. There are people all over the world that think they have salvation because they go to church every week. Or they might get it because they go to church every week. There are people all over the world that think if I just do enough good stuff, God might be pleased enough with me to let me in. But see, they don't know the Bible. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rag. There's none righteous, no, not one. The power of God also comes from being clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Having light to walk, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. I mean, who's more simple than a Baptist? Amen. Give me chicken and Bible and I'm good. Amen. And Bill wasn't even here for that one. But the power of God. 13 through 16, we see these vagabond Jews, these exorcists. See, they were Catholics before the Catholics were even cool, right? They were exorcists. You know what we see? They're pretenders of religion. They're all over the place. We talked about Benny, and we talked about Kenneth, and we talked about Joyce. We talked about all these people, and we talked about all the stuff they allegedly do. And we talked about all these people that say they're apostles, and they're found wanting seriously when it comes to being an apostle, because an apostle can heal somebody without power failures. Apostles can do all kinds of stuff that these guys couldn't even imagine. The only thing they can do is say they're an apostle to drain money out of people. But they're not apostles. They're not apostles. They're apostates, but they're not apostles. Pretenders of religion. If you delve into and try to figure out what's going on with a lot of these people, a lot of these folks, you look at that. You look at a Catholic mass and you look at that little chain and that little ball with that smoke coming out of it. You know what that is? They used to do that. They used to burn a fish liver in that thing to keep ward off evil spirits. You know what they're up there doing? They're blowing smoke trying to ward off evil spirits, and the most evil spirits swinging the thing. So that's not very kind of you. It's not very kind to Him to damn people to hell either. Amen? There's another one off my list. I don't have to worry about standing at the judgment seat of Christ and Him saying you didn't kick the Pope when you needed to. Or the priest when they need to. Because they're damning people to hell. And it's our relatives, a lot of them. Amen. Our friends. Yep. Amen. People that Jesus Christ died for. And they have the audacity to get up there and dress up like in white when they're the filthiest ones in the room. Amen. And swing this smoking ball. Speak in a language nobody can understand because they're probably so drunk they couldn't speak English anyway. Right. And people are standing around waiting to kiss his ring and eat crackers out of his hand. The pretenders of religion. They're everywhere. 17 through 19, we see the purpose of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The purpose of Paul's ministry was threefold: to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, His name. You know what your ministry is? To magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what else it says in verse 18? And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many believed. With Paul's ministry, he magnified the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he'd done that, many believed. Now look at 19. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Paul's ministry was to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he did that, many believed. And you know what happened? Verse 19, the believers began to walk the walk. I'm the bad guy for telling you Christmas trees come out of hell. I'm the bad guy for telling you Satan and Santa Claus are the same person. I'm the bad guy to tell you, hey, Easter's a pagan religion. I'm the bad guy to tell you the only pure holiday we probably have that has anything to do with the Lord is Thanksgiving. I'm the bad guy. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ one day, and there's another one I want to check off my list. You better figure out what you need to check off yours. Say, well, the guy down the street, he's loving. Well, then go down there. Love on him. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to wish he wouldn't have lied to you.
Yeah, right.
There's no reverse gear when you get there. You're there. You'll stand there. Your works will be judged. You won't be adding to or taken away from anything. It's done. And when I draw my last breath, whatever I do in this church, if I'm here when I draw my last breath, I'm done. That's it. We can still be friends. I'm not going to lie to you. Paul's ministry, our ministry should be to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should see believers out of that magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should see people starting to look like Jesus Christ. That's why I get so sick of hearing this word Christian. Oh, we're going to have a Christian party. Let's get the Christmas tree and the little bunny rabbits and the eggs. Now, let us reason together. Like I told you, you can have Easter bunnies on your Christmas tree. I'm not going to stop you. They can hatch little eggs out under the tree. I'm not going to try to stop you. But think about this. There is no way that if you decide you're not going to have Easter bunnies and you're not going to have a Christmas tree, that God's going to look at you and go, oh, I can't believe you didn't have a Christmas tree. But there's a real good chance he's going to say, I can't believe that you kept worshiping that pagan tree after your preacher said it was wicked. I can't believe you were still having the little bunny rabbit festival. And we could do a whole 2-hour sermon on how the bunny rabbits and all the paganism that took to that, and how they set up these pagan rituals and then they slide the name of Jesus in there to trick you. Not to trick the lost people, to trick you and to trick me. So when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, what was that? Yeah. Amen. We've done a study with angels with wings, the little girl angels with wings. Those are devils.
Right.
The only female-looking things with wings in the Bible were devils.
Yeah.
And they come out of hell.
Yeah.
Send them back there.
Yeah.
Have a burning cell. Get your curious arts together. Cast them all in the fire. You know what it said right there? What was it? 50? How much was that again? 50,000 pieces of silver. Could you imagine that? In a Biden economy, could you imagine that? 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what they said? I don't care what I spend on it. I'm getting rid of it. Because Jesus Christ is worth more than any of this. You know what people say today? I'll just put a little Jesus on my life. He'll be all right with it. I'm saved. I'm sealed. Judgment seat of Christ probably won't be that bad. Read the verses. It says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, talking about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, because the first time ever you're going to stand in your righteousness, looking at His righteousness, you're going to realize you got nothing.
Amen.
Amen. So what are you trying to do? Run us off? I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to warn you. I don't know what's going on with all these churches around here, but I guarantee you one thing, 90% of them won't preach the truth anymore. And it's going to cost people. It's going to cost people. The purpose of Paul's ministry, look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We see the prevailing word. The word was preached, it prevailed, and it produced. If you preach the word, it will prevail and it will produce. In every case, not every case. It will prevail. It will produce. Let's look at the produce. What will the word of God, the produce of truth. We see the power of God, the pretenders of religion, the purpose of Paul's ministry, the prevailing word. Look at the produce of truth. 18 and 19, skip back down there. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what it produced? Others for the Lord. You know what else it produced? In 23 through 28, we're looking at these silversmiths that are getting together talking about losing their money, losing their income. It produces enemies. If you don't have an enemy on this earth, you're not doing anything. I mean, seriously. The truth produces. It produces believers and it produces opposition. And everybody's fine if they think they're getting believer part of it. But you get a little bit of opposition, people are like, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm willing to step out for Jesus and have somebody laugh at me. Of course, they ripped his beard out, drove a crown of thorns in his head, nailed him to a tree, bled him out, stuck him in the side with a spear, stuck him in the ground, counting him as dead. But we're like, oh, somebody laughed at us. They mocked me. So what? We will never get what we deserve. Because of Jesus Christ. And on this earth, he'll never get the glory he deserves because of us. You say, well, it's because we haven't got our new bodies yet. And all that. No, it's because we don't listen to the Word of God. We want to hang on to the curious arts. We want to forget about throwing the books in the fire. So we've done it this way 57 years, and we're not going to change. Well, tell the Lord that. At the judgment seat of Christ, sorry, Lord, we did that 57 years. I'm not changing. We did the same thing 30. I didn't want my grandkids to be upset. I didn't want my mom to be upset, my dad to be upset, my grandma to be upset. I didn't want people to be upset. He's going to say, but what about me? What about me? I mean, how big a deal is it to say, oh, we don't really do a Christmas tree? We found out it come from pagan roots, so we don't want to fool with that. But here's a present for you. We love you. Now we don't do Easter bunnies and eggs because that's pagan and that's against the Lord, but here's some candy. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. How bad could that be? How bad? You know, I'm not saying jump up on the dinner table at Easter and say, you're all a bunch of heathens, you're all going to burn in hell because you got an Easter bunny. But I'm saying, consider the truth and what you're going to do with it. Because you'll stand before the truth. Who knows when? He could call us out here real soon. Right? You know what happens for that 70th week of Daniel? God's church is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ making herself ready to be the bride. God's bride will be making herself ready. That's us. That's us. And look, I understand. I'll probably get phone calls from people that I'm related to. If they listen to this, then they'll probably want me to give them the money back for their Christmas tree. I don't know what they want. They'll say, would you pay my divorce lawyer? Because my husband wants the tree and I don't. And I'll say, well, just have him take the tree outside with his bunny rabbits. But the thing is, we just don't care anymore. We really don't. So why put God first? Because I'm here on Sunday and I'm here on Wednesday. Yeah, but what about the rest of the year? It's easy to say we put him first because we dedicate 3 hours of our life to him. And how many hours are in a week? 24 times 7? But we give him 3 hours. Oh, I forgot. We got 35 seconds a day where we pray and 12 and a half seconds a day when we read the Bible. And usually it's our name on the cover. Right? So we put God first. Because 3 hours and 17 seconds a week, I'm dedicated to the Lord. You know, he talks about where you put father and mother and family compared to him. My wife said something to me yesterday that really hit me. She said, He's everything for us. He's everything. Yeah. And He is. No human being ever died for my sin.
Amen.
No human being could have.
Right.
No human being ever wrote me a love letter with 66 books in it and gave it to me and said, Here, read it. That had this power. That couldn't. He is everything.
Amen.
So I guess the question is, and probably I'd title this, are you effective or defective? What's something do? If something's defective, it was created for a purpose and it will not fulfill that purpose because it's defective. If something's effective, here's its purpose and it fulfills that purpose. So you, personally, is your ministry and your life effective or defective when it comes to Jesus Christ? If it's effective, what's going to happen? You're going to honor and glorify and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. You will see other believers come from it. I'm not saying you're going to hand out 5 tracts and 6 people are going to get saved. I'm going to say somewhere in your life, there ought to be somewhere that you led somebody to Jesus Christ. Or somebody that you're continuing to deal with and pray about. So if you have an effective ministry, I'm not talking about you, or your husband, I'm not talking about your wife, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you individually. If you have an effective ministry, you will glorify the name of Jesus Christ. You will see some fruit in the way of a believer from it. And you'll walk the walk. And if you don't walk the walk, the second part of it's going to be injured. Because people will laugh in your face when you try to lift up Jesus Christ when you're living like the devil. Do you magnify the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you produce believers? Do you witness? Are you walking the walk of a Christian? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Effective or defective? We'll begin in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are you effective or defective? He created you unto good works. Okay, and that might get a little tricky, because what are God's good works? Magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. Glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. The world says it's protecting women's reproductive rights. Saving the whales. Hugging the trees. Recycling your plastic. Only burn tires on Saturday. Amen. I mean, the world will tell you all kinds of things are good works. But what God considers a good work is what glorifies Him. And I'm going to tell you something. You can spend every ounce of energy and time and money you have on saving this earth, and God's going to burn this place down.
Amen.
And the fools that are over there issuing the Ten Commandments of climate change, if they don't get saved, He's going to burn them too.
Right.
Look at Galatians chapter 5. I feel a meeting coming on to find a loving preacher. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what that means? That means you can be saved and not walking in the Spirit. But if you're saved, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means if you're living in the Spirit, and if you're alive, that's the way you're alive, in the Spirit. Then walk in the Spirit. You know what the Spirit, the Bible says? This I say to them, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what the lust of the flesh are? Immediately your mind goes to all the filthiness. Because the world has changed the borders. The world has changed the boundaries on what's good and what's bad so much that we think the lust of the flesh has to do with physical immorality, and that's all. But that's not what it's all about. The lust of the flesh is to please grandsons and grandmas and grandpas and grandmas and granddaddies and uncles and aunts and cousins and relatives and wives and husbands with the wickedness of this world and not upsetting anybody. That's the lust of the flesh. Your flesh doesn't want somebody upset with you because you say, hey, I don't want a Christmas tree. Hey, I'm not worshiping a rabbit. Hey, we're not going to do this. Hey, we're not going to read that. Hey, we're not going to go to the movies and watch that. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. We're not going to pay for this filth. We're not going to pay for that filth. The lust of the flesh is for, can't we just all get along? It's not just some wicked sin that most everybody sees as wicked. It's the things that are unpleasing to God. The flesh says, I just want to be comfortable. And God says, no, I want you to be uncomfortable if your flesh is trying to be comfortable. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 15. We'll read down through 17 or so. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? There's your Easter Bunny. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There they are, all going up the hill to issue the Ten Commandments, man's commandments. And there'll be a Muslim. There'll be a Catholic, of course. There'll be a Jewish leader. And there'll be a whole bunch of other confused people that get together for this. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? As far as I can tell, everybody going up the hill's an infidel. So I guess they have a part together. But don't let them draw you into it. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We'll go back one more time. The Easter Bunny is a pagan idol worship thing. Santa Claus is a pagan idol worship thing. Halloween is one of the most wicked things. You are the temple of the living God. Why would you want that stuff in your heart? Amen? You could have a lot better Christmas if you get right with God. Amen? I think we're going to, if we do celebrate, it'll be on the 24th or the 26th, just so we're not on Baal's holiday, or, you know, Nimrod's birthday or whatever. I'm glad Jesus Christ was born in a manger. But he's not coming back to be in a manger. He's going to come back and judge all this wickedness. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean things, saith the Lord, and touch not the wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Isn't that something? This is New Testament church age. You know what he's telling the folks? All this junk you drug with you from the world, get rid of it. He's telling a bunch of Jews and Gentiles, all this stuff that you know in your heart's wrong, ditch it. You're going to have to make a decision between grandma and Jesus. And if you do it prayerfully, grandma might understand. But even if she don't, the Lord will. You don't have to be mean and abrasive about everything, but you have to make a stand if you're going to please Jesus Christ. And if it comes down to it, and you have to be mean and abrasive, do it. But I'm telling you, as your pastor, make prayerful decisions on what you allow in your life. Because what you allow in your life not only affects you, if you're not saying anything against it and you're allowing it, it's affecting people down the road. Grandma always done it. Grandpa always done it. Mom does it. Dad, you know. Wouldn't it be great if we'd say, hey, you know what, Lord? I just want to please you. Say, look, I'm sorry, family, but this has been going on. It's wrong. We're changing it. We love you. You mean so much to us. But the Lord means more to me than anybody. Wouldn't it be amazing to live that and have other people say, hey, Grandma did it. Grandpa did it. The devil's saying, you can't live for the Lord. Mom did it. Dad did it. Great-grandma did it. Amen. What's Gateway Baptist Church going to be 5 years down the road? Effective or defective? I hope we're not here in 5 years, but effective or defective? So it all depends on the preacher. Really? It all depends on the response of God's people. My response and your response. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Father, we sure love you. And Lord, as we have a few moments of silence here, Lord, I ask that you would just bless us and help us, reason with us, Lord. Shine the light of truth in our lives to see if there's something that's displeasing to you. And Lord, we ask for wisdom to get things straightened out in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you, that would exalt you, that wouldn't just be chopping other people's ears off, but would be teaching them something about loving Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to put away the idols from our hearts and from our lives so we can be close to you. And Lord, as we go forward in this next few minutes of silence, that you would deal with each and every one of our hearts and change us for your honor and your glory. Help us.